Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you all to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and follow along as I read verses 12 through 18. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, verses 12 through 18. For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we had not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We're not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these words of truth again would radiate to our hearts and our minds, work out in our actions and attitudes, that we would be an obedient people, a changed people, a people that just continues to follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Lord, do the work that is necessary. Move us out of the way. May you be front and center this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I get to talk about sin this morning. That's a great topic. It's one that we all talk about daily, I'm sure. But without a doubt, one of the most prevalent sins that we are all guilty of is the sin of pride. And found within that same category of pride, obviously, is arrogance, boastfulness. And there has been an entire section of people that loves to celebrate pride. And it will be their downfall, as it is with everyone who loves to celebrate their arrogance, pride, and boastfulness. Pride, again, was the primary sin in the Garden of Eden when a talking snake slithered in and tempted Adam and Eve to believe that they could become gods themselves. And beloved, you know this, I know this, pride is the downfall of many, many a person. Psalm 10:4 says, in the pride of his face or his countenance, the wicked does not seek him. In other words, does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. And here's the first one: arrogant or prideful eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and the one who stirs up trouble among brothers. The first detestable thing that God hates is arrogant eyes. 2 Chronicles 26:16, but in that whole chapter, chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, it's a sad section. This king of Jerusalem, or king of Israel really at that time, his name was Uzziah. He was, in the beginning, he started off really well. He ran the race really well in the beginning. But here's the tragedy, it says, after the fact, it says, but when he, Uzziah, became powerful, he grew arrogant, he became proud, and it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord, his God, by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar. Again, only the priests were allowed to go into the sanctuary and to burn the incense. And it says in that section that 80 brave priests confronted King Uzziah that day, and God, at that moment, struck Uzziah down with leprosy. He ended his life as a leper. He died in a house separated from all the rest, all alone. Sad, sad state because of his pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." And of course, this one is found throughout the scriptures. It's also found in 1 Peter 5:5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another." Why? It says, "For God opposes the proud, but what? He gives his grace to the humble." And therefore, as we come to our passage this morning, it is of no surprise that Paul is confronting this sin of pride and boastfulness within the church. And Paul once again demonstrates some wonderful godly wisdom as he puts forth some very practical biblical principles in combating our prideful natures in our churches, again, which stems from all of us being prideful. And Paul states this morning in this passage that what he states is incredibly timely. It speaks powerfully into, I believe, our current culture. And Paul lays out, again, some wonderful spot-on principles in order to cure the sin of pride. And so I put that half sheet of paper in there. You can look at that if you want. Number one, cures in conquering pride. Number one is stop comparing yourselves. Stop comparing yourselves to others. Verse 12, Paul is extremely firm and straightforward with his first cure to conquer pride. He says there that we don't dare classify ourselves or compare ourselves or rank ourselves with those who like to commend themselves, those who like to boast about themselves. In other words, do not trust, don't follow boastful, arrogant people. What we find here, in fact, he's dealing with these super apostles that snuck into the church at Corinth there, and he's really using, in a sense here, some sarcasm, what I would even call irony, in his speaking here. For obviously, these false apostles enjoy boasting about themselves, commending themselves, writing letters of self-praise, and having worked in human resources back in the day. If there's any place where one could flat-out lie, would be on their resume. And you wouldn't believe some of the resumes that we would listen and read and say, "Oh, this person sounds great." They'd come in, we'd interview them and say, not right on this resume. There's something isn't washing here. Something's wrong." Again, these super apostles were so arrogant, if they were to, write up a letter applying for a superhero position, they would probably be better than Batman, Superman, and Spider-Man combined. My dad was one, and first of all, I want to preface this, but if you do this, you can keep doing it, but I'm just going to share this. My dad was one who disliked those Christmas cards that included those Christmas letters that told how amazing their family was in the previous year. You know, Susie made the A honor roll for the umpteenth time. Johnny was the captain of the hockey team and scored more goals than anyone. Little Lulu was potty trained at 8 months and already knew her entire alphabet, you know. I've heard it. And their dog, Rex, of course, was voted pet of the year for rescuing 7 stranded hunters during a winter storm in northern Minnesota. And that is a funny thing because I do recall some of those letters. We, in fact, get a few of those still during the holidays here. But the boastful now, those what has taken place of that, of those letters, I'm convinced, of course, is a thing called Facebook. If you want to find boastful, the most boastful award, it's on Facebook. I've never been on Facebook, but I've seen some things. And Paul is seriously telling all of us, don't even think about comparing yourself with these boastful braggarts who like to make much of themselves. If I was to ask you, who today gets the most attention? Who seems to be constantly in the public eye today? It's the boastful. It's those who love to the center stage. They love it when all the focus is on them. Let me read you a few verses here from Luke chapter 20. It says, while all the people were listening, he's speaking here, Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who love greetings in the marketplaces. They want the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. And he says that they will receive harsher judgment. Luke chapter 14 has another thing, similar passage we can read here. I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. And he's telling them a parable here about humility. He told the parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to the wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor because of a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, or you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That is totally contrary to where our culture is today. Time magazine, in this just last December here, put out their annual Person of the Year. And I really wonder sometimes how they decide who the person of the year will be. I'm curious what criteria they look for. I wonder who's actually doing the voting there. And I find it fascinating that the Time Person of the Year was probably the most popular rich celebrity you could possibly think of. And I'm guessing that those people at Time have never read these sections in Luke. They probably have never read any of the New Testament, or definitely not what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. Let's do this. Let's look at the next point, the next cure for conquering pride. Similar to what I've just said, number two, stop measuring yourself by the world's standards. As we continue on in verse 12 here, Paul gives to us some more godly wisdom in order to help us conquer our pride. And this part is so enlightening and helpful. It speaks, again, I believe, to an entire generation today. A generation that is so caught up in what is trendy, what is popular, what's cool, what's in. Does anyone use that word, cool, anymore? I don't know. That was my generation. A generation that, I would tell you, today has a severe identity crisis. And beloved, if you don't base your identity in Christ, you will be all over the place. We have people in our planet today that can't identify, understand if they're a male or a female. It's bizarre. And why, again, they compare themselves to whatever the world tells them. But Paul cuts right to the chase here and reveals to us the problem. When we compare ourselves or measure ourselves with ourselves as the final determiner of right and wrong, or who's in the in crowd, or Or I remember in high school, we would sadly say, you know, we would rate people, we would judge people. You know, he's a nerd, there's a geek, there's a jock, there's a loser, there's a burnout, there's a hippie, whatever. What were we doing? We're doing exactly what Paul says not to do. And then here's the bottom line. When we are like that, God is very straightforward with all of us. It says here in this text that we are utterly clueless. We really have no understanding. We have no real claim or knowledge at that point to make any good choice. And here's the tragedy, beloved. There are millions of young people today that believe this lie, that if they don't live up, or as the text says, don't measure up to some arbitrary, subjective, self-made comparison in what's good and bad, or what's beautiful or what's not beautiful, or what's popular and prestigious, or what's just plain and ordinary, if they don't measure up to the world's fallen expectations, what happens? They get all dejected, they get depressed, they all get discouraged, and I'm telling you, it's crazy. Furthermore, when we compare ourselves or measure ourselves or decide according to the current winds and pulse of fallen humanity, then so many end up just deciding for themselves what's right or wrong, what's good or bad. Sin is compromise. Oh, that's not a sin. That's not that bad. I've seen it. I know it. My own family has this kind of this mishmash of their own self-proclaimed theology. Everybody, beloved, has a theology. The correct answer to ask is, do they have the right theology? Do they have a biblical theology? I would challenge all of you on your way when you go home today, if you want to really have a description of where our world is at today, read chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, and you will find how depraved humanity can be. Just read chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, and you'll see exactly where we are today. The bottom line is whenever we try to measure ourselves by the world's standards, or we try to live up to the fallen world's ideologies, when we compare yourself to the popular trends of today, you will forever lack the wisdom and understanding that comes from God. These people that Paul exposes here have no knowledge, it says. They have no discernment. They lack understanding because they fail to stop and seriously think just using plain common sense. They never think outside the box. They never think outside of themselves. They are so inward focused today, beloved. They just copy one another. They're just clones of one another. They only listen to the popular narrative. They never challenge or honestly confront the present cultural lies, and they're just bombarding us. Let's look at the next cure, conquering pride, number 3. Don't boast about your God-given, may I add that again, God-given gifts, talents, or abilities. You are, beloved, you are who you are because that's the way Christ wanted you to be. Do you get that? Christ makes no mistakes, ever. And we just got to thank him for that. If God gave you artistic gifts, praise the Lord. If God gave you musical talents, praise Jesus. If God made you a math whiz, hallelujah. Or if you're a great reader, good. You know, that's great. That's wonderful. Just praise God. If God made you a fast runner, give glory to God. If God made you short and stocky, hallelujah, Jesus. All right, it's okay. It's okay. If God decided that you should plant churches, by all means, go and plant churches. If God has called you to minister to the inner city poor, by all means, go for it. If our triune Lord has called you to be a missionary in some foreign land, by all means, obey him and joyfully obey him. If our Lord wanted you to be a night janitor, then be the very best night janitor, all for the glory of God. If God has called you to drive a Lyft, you know, be the best gospel witness you can possibly be driving that Lyft vehicle. You know, we just need to realize if God has given you the gift to make a nice income, well, then for yourself, then give loads of it back to God for the expansion of his kingdom. And furthermore, this is something we must all realize, and I hope you take it to heart here. We have all been given, if you're truly a Christian, truly a Christ follower, we have all been given the greatest gift anyone could ever imagine. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is amazing truth. The third person of the Trinity. And you see, according to verse 13, our perfect sovereign King has called and given to each one of us. He has assigned to each one of us here an area of Christ-exalting ministry. Don't panic here thinking, oh, ministry is only when you're part of a church or if you're preaching or teaching or if you're a minister or a pastor. No, everybody has a ministry. Doesn't matter where you're at. A ministry that is meant to reach others for Christ and his kingdom. You can do an area of ministry that I can't reach. You can reach your family better than I can. It's a fact. I can reach my family better than you can. So we need to realize these little arenas where God has put us in, these spheres of influence that God has put us in for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, and for the making of disciples. Whatever ministry or service God has called you to, the end game and goal should be the proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples. You can call gospel ministry is indeed that. If all you do, if you claim to be a Christian and you keep giving, you know, your money and food and whatever to the poor, that's great. That's wonderful. But if you're not there eventually to at least tell them about Jesus, get excited about Jesus, share the gospel, tell them, proclaim the gospel, I'm a little concerned. That is what we call the social gospel. And our boasting should never be more than what God has called us to boast about. Paul says here, we will not boast beyond measure. We will not boast beyond limits. But according to the measure of ministry that God has assigned to us, God has called to each one of us, which means we give praise, we give thanks for exactly the work, the ministry, the sphere of influence that he alone has allowed for us to reach others for Christ. I worked at Deluxe Check for 16 years in the corporate world, and it was a great gig for me. And, you know, you can ask yourself why. Sometimes, I mean, really, when you think, well, printing checks, what's the big deal? How's that got on? Piece of paper, you know, put a little print on there, you know, send them off, whatever. I don't know. What's that? But I got wise one year there. Sad to say, it took me a while. And I realized that God had put me at that position in that corporation for a reason and a purpose, and that would be to give glory to God and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. I started doing Bible studies at the Perkins next to Deluxe there. I had all sorts of Deluxe guys show up in the morning. Pat Moore used to come to that as well, to that Bible study, and others. Mike Lockowich, believe it or not, Mark knows who Mike was, would come to that Bible study. Some of these guys we worked with. But I realized, man, this is my call. This is what I do. And so it changed my whole, I liked going to work then. I enjoyed going to work, because I realized God had given me that opportunity to be there for a purpose. So wherever God has put you, that is where you need to thrive and realize, thank you, Jesus. Again, we give praise and thanks to him. And we measure and we base and realize our ministry influence and our ministry assignments objectively, not subjectively. So what would be an objective measure of how we're doing in our ministry? Well, my question is, are you yourself growing up in Jesus? Is your love increasing for Christ? Is your love for the gospel increasing? Are you devoted in prayer? Do you have joy in serving others within the Christian community, within the church, and then outside? Our goal, beloved, isn't to receive accolades from others. We don't determine our ministry importance because others shout our praises or flatter us with some smooth-talking compliments. Yeah, we like to hear those, don't we? All do, let's be honest. But don't you dare base it on that. Don't you dare base it on that. And Paul, again, isn't overextending himself here. He knows his limitations. He knows how God has called him. If you read the rest of the scriptures, we realize that God had called Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations, in which he was doing. And he is praising God here because it says he was, in fact, the first to reach the Corinthians with the gospel. He was convinced the ministry area that God had called him to and uses him to influence others for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Let's look at the last one here. Let's the next cure in conquering pride. Boast in God and his gospel. This just jumps off the page. The rest of this passage really does make much of God and his gospel. If your primary purpose in life isn't to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, then what do you have to boast about? I know people that say, well, they can't do anything. I've known people that were prayer warriors that did more for the kingdom because they couldn't move out of their bed, but they were praying to God for the salvation of souls. And I saw things change because of what these people did. I'm convinced I'm a Christian because my grandmother, Ebba Johnson, was praying for us kids ever since we were born that we would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's a fact. I didn't realize my grandma was doing that until she was like 80 and my sister Jill interviewed her, and I still have that cassette tape in my office in a drawer there. It just brings tears to my eyes when I think of my grandma praying for me. And God can answer our prayers. Can he not? He can. Years later, I can be dead and gone and buried, and if my kids still haven't repented and trusted in Christ, I can still realize that those prayers can still be answered. They can still be answered. Yeah, it's just amazing. Paul fully understands the priority and power of true gospel ministry. Do people realize your love for God? Do people realize your love for the good saving news of Jesus Christ? And let's look closely again at these inspired words of God this morning in our passage. In verse 14, Paul tells us the reason for his coming to the Corinthians. He says in that verse, we have come to you with the gospel. We have come to you with the gospel. Now, did Paul do a lot of other things when he went to Corinth? Absolutely. Did he teach people? Yep. He taught. He discipled people. You bet. He appointed elders. He trained leaders. He held them accountable. He encouraged them in their God-given gifts. He was a tent maker. We know that for sure. He helped in their the church in their fundraising abilities. But of all the things he did, the most important thing he did, he brought to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He realized the priority importance of that. Furthermore, it says he had this sure hope of the power of the gospel that is able to change lives. When the Holy Spirit enters into the equation, when we have both word and spirit, guess what? Your faith increases, and as one's faith and trust increases in Christ, it says then more people will hear the gospel message, the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And as the gospel ministry expands, it says it is greatly enlarged because our faith is increasing. If I read this text correctly, beloved, if your faith is increasing, if you look at your Bibles, if your faith is increasing, the automatic outcome of that should be that we are telling other people about this glorious Lord of ours, Jesus Christ, and that it will spread to more and more people. I have to believe that. The Spirit came, one of the reasons the Spirit came was to make much of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in us, one of the main reasons he has come in us is that we would make much of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Let's be unashamed and unafraid and bold. Will persecution come if you start opening your mouth? Yeah, probably. But let's do it for the glory of God and let God decide who gets saved and who doesn't. He's the one in charge. He's sovereign. Our job is just to tell as many people as we can about the good saving news that Jesus died for their sins and rose again so that we can have a life eternally in Christ Jesus. It's glorious. It's glorious. And then he delivers this purpose statement in verse 16 with a so that. Anytime you see a purpose statement, I mark it down. So that, it tells us this, that it allows Paul to continue to go on planting more churches in areas where Jesus isn't known yet. He's going to take the gospel to the unreached people groups. He's doing that. The gospel should be the aim. To reach the other people with the gospel should be our goal and aim, from the local to global. That is why we support our missionaries here at the Alliance. The Alliance has faithfully and purposely done their very best to bring the word of God, the gospel, the truth, even to the toughest areas. We have had martyrs. We had one day sitting over there in that section that John knew well. These martyrs that were in, they were alive, so they weren't martyrs, but they lived with these people in Vietnam as they're sharing the gospel. And when the war broke out, the Viet Cong came in and butchered several of our Alliance missionaries. They happened, and she was in tears telling me the story, they happened to be out shopping that day. They just happened to be out shopping that day. They were eventually caught, put in prison. People don't realize this. This young couple, this lovely couple, missionary, they're probably 90. They're John's age. And yet they suffered in prison in the worst conditions for over a year because of the gospel. Are we ready to do that? I pray we are. I pray we are. We should be constantly praying, Lord. We should be constantly praying. Look what it says in Matthew. You know this one. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus is speaking to his disciples this morning. The harvest is what? Plentiful. Abundant. But the workers are few. Therefore, we are to pray, we're to beg, we're to beseech, we're to plead the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's not the end yet. Evidently, we haven't got the gospel out to every people group yet, but one day when that happens, expect Jesus to return. If you want Jesus to come back faster, I do. Let's get the gospel out with these people that need to hear it. Who deserves, as we read this and end this, who deserves your praise, your worship, your thanks, and all the glory? Who should we boast in according to this text? Who should we seek approval from according to Holy Scripture this morning? So let the one who boasts in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. I do pray for every one of you that we would hear at the end of our time, when we go to glory, that Jesus would look at us and say simply this sentence, well done, good and faithful servants. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these words. I do ask that 2024 would be a year again of making much of our triune Lord and making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, that we would realize that we all have been given these gifts and talents and abilities to go forth in a mission field wherever you put us, in the neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, or overseas, Lord, wherever that may be, with our families, our friends, our lost loved ones, Lord, that we would still keep them in our prayers, that we would see souls saved, many souls saved in 2024, Lord. I just beg and ask of you to send more workers into this church of Common Ground. We pray in Jesus' name.